Dearest, most gracious, and most memorable friends, thank you so much for being here again. Maybe you were with us on the 22nd of July, just gone. And it is with great warmth that I welcome you back again. And when this gathering is for real and is manifest and is a place, you will see me on bended knee with a bowl of beautiful anointed oils and water from the spring, absolutely extending that bowl to you and offering to wash and dry your feet. Imagine that that happens. And we walk barefoot into the chapel. A chapel that, if we were to look out the window, would reach into the great green peaks of the French Pyrenees, a land still very, very much known today as Pays de Cathars, the land of the Cathars. So as we sit in our pew and give each other that little secret smile and glint of the eye, I bring what I always bring, what she always brought, and that is the Lord's Prayer, as spoken in Aramaic. As we do this prayer, we realize that the power and the potency is in the breathing, that each sentence comes only because a rich inhale has been taken. It is a sounding rather than a speaking. The words travel on the breath as if to saturate your inner and outer worlds. And so wherever you are now, either imagining or actually doing it in your body, come in to a position of prayer. I just have my hands turned up in front of my chest, as if to gesture open-handedness. Ab und Buschmeier. Nikada Shashamach. Tete Malkuta Nehwe Seviana Akana de Boshmaya Obarahar How long, Lachman? Yesun kanan yomana. Wash woklan haubain waktahin. I canan the shwakin lachaya bain. Ulatalan el nisuna. Yela patsan minbisha. Metol did the laki melkuth wahaila watish bukta. La alam. Harmin. Harmin. As these words fall and land on you and seep into you, their meaning is this: our one and absolute eternal being, of which we are born forth from the realm of the all and the only. I am empty with the awe of your presence and the purity of your name. Empower my creative beingness with your expansion from the ever present realm, as I realize our strength and virtue as one on the manifest earth, as in the unmanifest realm. Provide the nourishment of your insight and understanding through me now and in every moment. Release my hidden past as I cancel my past concerns with others. Do not let me lose myself in forgetfulness, but wholly release me from the error of my perception. For thy realm is the absolute, the all, and the only. And our strength of virtue and magnificence, from cosmic gathering to cosmic gathering, from age to age, may these be the rooted center from which all my actions flow. Amen. To me, that prayer is much older than 2,000 years ago. In my heart of all hearts, this prayer has been uttered, spoken, and whispered from a much, much longer time ago. I feel it is crushingly relevant now, as it's always been. This prayer to me is surely timeless. The Bible calls this the Lord's Prayer. But when we say the Lord, the word Lord in Aramaic, it sounds like this. Maria. Maria. Three parts. And Lord means radiance or light in Aramaic. So already there's a little hint and a clue and a slightly different way of receiving it. Let us take that promised journey back to the year 1321. Here in this region, southwest France, close to the Pyrenees. The last Cathar Parfait. Parfait is holy person, holy man, holy woman. And the Cathars, you could easily say, were the spiritual descendants of Mary Magdalene here in France. They didn't call themselves the Cathars. They didn't really call themselves anything. They were just being. But they became known as that by the Church of Rome. So this last Cathar Parfait was an interesting man. His name was Guillaume Bellibust. He was quite flavoursome. He was not your usual sort of holy man. He certainly had the Sacred Heart. But he also really relished in the full flavour of life. He liked to have a little drop of alcohol. He loved his food when it could be found. He was rather flamboyant in his dress. He certainly liked the ladies. I often imagine him as a younger man with a little goatee, rather dapper and dashing hair. An artiste, that kind of chap. Smiley, twinkling eyes, probably charming, probably charismatic, definitely a character. And so the Sacred Heart part of him led him to that Cathar lifestyle and asked for the initiation, a 4-year initiation to become that Parfait, that holy man. And so he went through his training, and indeed he was given the consolamentum, which is the ritual that takes you from one state to the other and is lasting, the ultimate initiation. Not a special ritual, not a complex ritual, incredibly, incredibly simple. Really just done with the great simplicity of the heart, in love and with prayer. And so off he goes, as his parfait self. And years pass, and he struggles. He struggles with being this holy man. He doubts himself. He doesn't really feel he's the real deal. He sees the others really adhering to the lifestyle of great simplicity and purity. And he always feels a little bit of a fake. And so he decides to go over the mountains to Catalonia, northern Spain, and just sort of get away from what's happening in France, because he just doesn't feel like he's fitting in. Everyone welcomes him completely, but he just thinks, I'm not sure I'm worthy of being a parfait. Anyway, decades pass, and someone from France finds him. Not intentionally, unintentionally. And there's a little scuffle that breaks out in the bar one night. And the scuffle gets really big. And there are stories that Guillaume accidentally killed this other man, or wounded him terribly. But what we do know is the very next day, he began his pilgrimage back to France with the intention to hand himself in and just have no more of this nonsense, because he has now well and truly proved to himself, you see, I was not worthy of this. And so he literally knocks on the doors of the Inquisition and says, I am a Cathar. I'm a parfait, actually. And here I am, I'm handing myself in and wish to renounce my faith and take whatever punishment may need to come my way. But then something rather brilliant happens. The Inquisition rub their hands in glee and their eyes sparkle when they say, excuse me, what did you say your name was? And he says, Guillaume Bellebust. And I often imagine that they've got this great big scroll which they unwind and point at the name on the list. And they look at each other and then they look back at him. And they went, you are the last parfait. Now, there must have been something really rather encoded and loaded in that sentence, because it was that sentence that lit his parfait fire. And suddenly this man is lit up like a Christmas tree when he realizes everybody else has been rounded up and no doubt killed. And so they sentence him to death by being burnt at the stake, which he accepts with great relish, because this title is going around and around and around, the last parfait. He is the last parfait. It was as if this gift of grace that he had been given was encoded for that last moment. And he wasn't due to fully receive it until then. And I believe, I truly believe that he was now starting to realize this. The Inquisition wrote everything down, so we know quite accurately the details in which he died. So he was burnt at the stake at a place called Villerouge-Termez in the Aude. There's a memorial to him on the place, the location. And so he's really being branded this last buffet. And what we do know is that on the day he was in good spirits, no resistance, no fear, no crying. He willingly walks up to the stake, gets himself in position, becomes roped up, the first flames starting to flicker at his feet. And in the Inquisition notes, we're told that he strangely looks up to the sky as if talking to someone. And there's a moment where he seems to laugh out loud as if he's heard something really funny. And it's also noted how his eyes seemed to be alive with an otherworldly glow. Because as he's laughing, not mockery, but joy, as he's laughing, the tears of joy are streaming. And he is looking around the crowd, proclaiming, in 700 years, when the laurel turns green again, we shall return. We shall return. We shall return. Those three words he cried out again and again and again until he couldn't cry them out anymore. I am hoping that you can most definitely feel a presence gathering as you imagine the look on that man's face. And how it must have been to receive that transmission. This is one of the strongest living memories that the Cathars left with us. This eternal promise and the willingness to have the faith. That not only are these words true, but what Guillaume de Bellibust was corresponding with is true. I do not for one moment believe that it's just this little corner in southwest France that's going to have the big return. Mm-mm-mm. No, no, no. When he was saying those words, we shall return, we shall return. I do not think he was referring to the limitation of the Cathars. The Cathars knew something, they saw something, they corresponded with something. And so are others. Mary Magdalene was their instructress. It is said that she gave them a very, very big gift. And that was the ability to really interact quite personally and intimately with the Holy Spirit. What is this Holy Spirit? What if it is a presence that has been here since the beginning of known and unknown time? It is fair to say that Mary Magdalene is part of a long line of many before her, possibly many after her. Could it be that this whole lineage returns again? Everybody, every soul that has tasted and known this presence. So let us imagine we're back in that chapel again. And I say to you, hush, beloved, for the presence is at hand. And you know that that's the time when the side door is opened. And we go down into the crypt, where perhaps something authentic of Mary's is still there. Maybe her veil, her chalice, her alabaster jar, her sandals, something really personal to you. Something that has been kept safe, hidden and concealed. Something so holy that we cannot switch on lights. All that's down there in that crypt is one red burning candle. And like that little body of writing I made, we take the steps one by one, feeling the walls with our fingertips, feeling the etchings, the engravings, the writings of so many who have passed before us. Because this isn't really a crypt. We've actually gone down into a cave. It's warm down there, comfortably warm, friendly warm, restoratively warm. You can see me just about with a very, very old ancient vase, just pouring little drops of red wine into very, very old goblets. And I come around us and I offer us all a little goblet. And also a tiny, tiny little piece of bread. And the cave is really thick with frankincense, spikenard, Mary's favorite oils. And these oils we recognize instantly. They're not here for perfume. They're here to alter our state. And we're looking at where that relic lies. This evening I'm seeing the red veil just kind of strewn over a heavy stone altar with a little candle burning to the side, showing the redness, showing the ancientness. And so we gather around the stone altar, all looking at what this just happens to be. And we're breathing in the spikenard and the frankincense. And we're holding our goblet close to our lips. And we're remembering those words from Guillaume. We shall return. We shall return. We shall return. And you take your little piece of bread. And you raise it to the altar, to that veil and what that veil represents to you. And we remember the old words. This is my body. Thank you. And we take that little bit of bread and we dip it in the red wine. As we say the words, "This is my blood." And we see, or rather sense, the white bread soaking up all of that red wine. And we put it in our mouths and we just let the wine soak onto our tongue. And then we lift the rim of the goblet, perhaps with a little smear of frankincense, and we drink a gulp of wine whilst still holding the bread. So we have the body, we have the blood, we have the frankincense, and we have the words, "We shall return." And it's almost as if you are swallowing that ancient affirmation. And in that, my dearest friends, I wish you the greatest peace. And that peace may be with you. Amen.